this particular session. I'm going to use the material that you've just been handed to help focus on the problem that we're facing in this day with so many of the translations that are available in the English language. And a part of that problem is the people who are producing all these Bibles and why they're producing all these Bibles. And I am convinced, you agree with me or not, that's your privilege, but I am convinced that one reason why so much attention has been given to producing what they call translations, paraphrases of the Bible in the English language, I believe that is a part of the conspiracy of the devil to draw all of that money and all that energy away from putting the Bible in the language of the other peoples of the earth. I've stated it several times, and I say it again tonight. I believe that Jehovah God intended for every ethnic national group to have the Word of God in their mother language. English is our mother language. It's our mother tongue. And yet we've got over 450 different translations and versions and paraphrases of the Bible, of the Scriptures, in the English language. But there are over 3,000 known languages in the world that does not have one single word of Scripture in their mother tongue. Now, can you not see what a greater advantage it would have been for all the millions of dollars that have gone into producing all of these different versions in the English language, had all that money and all that time and all that effort been put into putting the Word of God in the native tongues of these other evangelized nations of the world, where they could hear the gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus, and be saved? I think that is a real conspiracy on the part of the devil. Now, there are a lot of people, they heard me say that, that explode like a stick of dynamite. But nevertheless, that is what I am convinced of. Here are some articles that I have collected in from various journals and from various newspapers and magazines that I subscribe to that come to my desk from different parts of the world. And each one of these articles give us some kind of an input or magnify this particular problem. I want you to locate the page that has got here written on the right-hand side of the page here, who wrote the Bible? Who wrote the Bible? And if you'll look at this, you'll see written at the top of the words, Jewish World Cover Story. And if you look right down at the bottom on the left-hand side of the page, you'll see that this is a photocopy from the Jerusalem Report, June 15, 1995. Now, this is a magazine that I subscribe to that comes from Israel. It is written by Jews, financed by Jews, put together by Jews. And the big issue debated among the Jews in Jerusalem and Israel and in Palestine is who wrote the Bible. If a divinely inspired Moses did not write the Torah, who did? Now notice that word Torah. I've used that several times in the earlier lessons. That is what the Jews call the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. We believe, and our English Bible tells us that Moses was the author of the first five books of the Bible. Modern scholarship disregards that. They do not believe that. They throw out the first five books of the Bible. That's why they believe in evolution. They do not believe the creation account as given in Genesis 1 and 2 because they say it was impossible for that to be true because Moses wasn't alive when the creation took place. How could he possibly give an accurate report of what was happening? But you see what they do, they drive around inspiration. Nobody ever claimed Moses was alive on the day of creation. But the God of Moses was the creator. And God divinely inspired Moses to write those first five books of the Bible. So we accept them as being accurate, God-given, God-breathed. Now, back to the question, if a divinely inspired Moses didn't write the Torah, who did? Bible scholars are still debating the question, offering new and controversial theories. I'm not going to read that article. You read it when you get home, when you have some time. Read over what's on this page. And you'll find out that what I've been telling you is the truth. Here are people who claim to be Bible scholars, and yet they deny the inspiration of the Scriptures. They deny the idea that God preserved the Scriptures. They deny the idea that what you and I have is the Word of God. They say that it is the diluted Word of God, that parts of it are true, parts of it are not true, that we don't know what parts are divinely inspired and what parts are. That's a big issue. Not only here in America, but around the world. And it's an issue that needs to be settled in your heart. God either inspired the Bible or he did not. If he inspired the Bible, then there's no error in it. There's no contradiction in it. And you and I can accept it and believe it for what God said it was, indeed, the Word of the living God. Now here you got all these other Bibles, these translations that are floating around, and none of them read alike. None of them read the same. And people who use those Bibles will say to you, as they've said to me, oh, well, words don't count. It's the idea behind the words that count. But if words don't count, then why use words at all? Words do count. Every word says something. Every word means something. And when you change the word, you change the meaning. Don't ever forget that. And the Bible that you and I love and believe in and hold dear, this 1611 Bible that we have, although it has been through numerous revisions, the revisions were nothing more than the changing of spelling of the words and of the type of the print. This Bible that we have came to us, it has its heritage in those manuscripts that came out of Antioch. And the school in Antioch believed in and held to a literal word for word copying process. All of these other Bibles, so-called Bibles, have their heritage in the Westcott and Hort eclectic text, which is a combination of the Alexandria manuscripts and the Sinaitica and the Vaticanus manuscripts. And all of those came from scribes and scholars who had the idea words don't count. It's just the meaning. And so they vary. There's a wide difference in what you read in the NIV and what you read in that King James Bible. A great difference in those two versions. And so this is what this is all about. And I'm doing this because I want to make sure you understand that this is not just some little tangent I'm off on. There have been those who have said, well, I'm not interested in all that. That doesn't mean anything to me. When they tell me this doesn't mean anything to them, I know they are not a serious-minded Christian. And anyone that runs from this reveals the fact that they're fleeing in fear. And man only fears that which he does not know or understands. That's why I am going through this deliberately with you. And I want you to understand that this is not just something that I feel, but this is a worldwide problem that the church is facing tonight. Because of all these translations and because of the ideas of these kind of people, You've got a lost world around us. You invite them to come to church. You invite them to come to preaching, and they throw it back in your face. Who knows what's right? Ain't none of you believes the same thing. Every one of you got a different Bible. Who knows what's right? And they've just sort of given up on the church. And that's a tragedy. And I repeat again, I believe that was the reason why all of this came about, to produce exactly that kind of an environment. Now I want you to locate the second two sheets. And the front sheet of these has written at the top, "For many the Bible is a closed book." Please find that material and turn your attention to that. For many the Bible is a closed book. Americans are conflicted about the Bible. Think about this now. 9 out of 10 Americans own a Bible. That's 90% of the American population. 9 out of 10 Americans own a Bible. According to the Census Bureau, there are 265 million people living in America today. 9 out of 10 of those people own a Bible. But fewer than half ever read their Bible. When Tyndale House Publishers decided to publish the Holy Bible, New Living Translation, it commissioned Barna Research to study who reads the Bible and why. Here is a sampling of what they found. They list 6 or 7 of the most influential books in human history. The Bible stands at the head of the list, the most read and the most influential book in human history. 79.8%. The Common Sense Book of Baby and Child Care by Dr. Spock. Only 4.7%. Third, The Origin of the Species by Charles Darwin, 4.1%. The book by George Orwell, published in 1984, 2.4%. The book by Adam Smith, The Wealth of Nations, 0.8%. The book, The Prince by Machiavelli, 0.7%. And The Communist Manifesto by Karl Marx, 0.5%. Now you can very easily see from that this Bible, the holy book of God, is without one single doubt the most influential book of all human history. And that will tell you why the devil fights so hard against the Word of God. That will tell you why that many people in this world and in America today have fallen victim to the devil's propaganda machine, and they dodge the preaching of God's Word and dodge reading the Bible, because the Bible is without a doubt the most influential book in human history. Now, the caption of this article is, "For many the Bible is a closed book." Here are the reasons for a lack of Bible reading. Why? Because 9 out of 10 Americans own a Bible, and less than 50% ever read the Bible they own. Why do they not read? Why do they not read the Bible? Well, among adults who do not read the Bible at least once a month, 59% said, I don't have time. We're not good managers of our time. Most likely, if you talk to those 59% who don't read their Bible and say the reason they don't read it is because they don't have time, you'll find they read the newspaper, they read the funny page, and by all means they read the sports page, and they read all these little paperback novels on their way to work and on their way back from work, and they do a lot of reading, but they don't read the Bible. It isn't that they don't have time. That's not your problem. You've got time to do what you want to do. You find time to do it. And this goes back to what I said this morning. Wherever you invest the most of your time, your energy, and your money, that's where your true heart's interest is. That's what means the most to you. And to those for whom the Word of God is their bread and their meat and their milk from heaven, they find a way. They make a way. They find time to read the Word of God. You may say, well, once I get up and get started, preacher, I just never have time to read. Then what you need to do is get up 30 minutes earlier than what you're getting up and use that 30 minutes to read the Word of God. You do know, don't you, that most folks in America that get killed in car wrecks, get killed either on their way to work or from work. And you know why most of them get killed on their way to work? If they got to punch in at 8, they sleep till 10 minutes to 8 and get up and run out the front door without ever having a bite of food to eat and get in a car and drive like a brainless maniac to get to work on time. Now what people need to do, if you tell me, preacher, when I get up, I don't have time to read the Bible. Get up 30 minutes earlier. You say, but oh man, I like to sleep. Get up 30 minutes earlier. Invest that 30 minutes in reading the Word of God. Don't be a part of these statistics. Let's say, well, I don't read the Bible because I don't have time to read the Bible. 40% of those adults say the reason they don't read the Bible is too hard to understand. If the Bible is too hard for you to understand, you really need to do a lot of serious, close heart searching. For if you are a saved person, the Holy Spirit who inspired the Bible lives in your heart. And Jesus said when he's come, he will guide you into all truths. He will teach you these things. That's what we call illumination, turning on the light. Have you ever read a verse of Scripture or a passage and really had problems understanding it? And prayed and asked God for help. And when the Holy Ghost turned the light on, you replied, now I see it. You know why you see it now? Because the light came on. Who turned the light on? The Holy Ghost did. That's called divine illumination. And no Christian should have any problems understanding the Scriptures. Then 36% of these adults say the reason they don't read the Bible is that the Bible is not relevant to their life. 36% who say the Bible is not relevant to their life. I don't understand that. Because every time I pick that book up and read it, I get a reflection of myself. I get a look at myself through the eyes of God. I can tell you now the Bible sure touches my life. It's relevant to my life. In that respect, hey, the Bible's like a porcupine. Buddy, I mean, it sticks me all the way around. Do you find that true in your life? Yeah, the Bible is relevant to our lives. Then the third major part of this article deals with the reasons why Americans often find the Bible reading frustrating. Among adults who do not read the Bible at least once a month, 19% find it's hard to understand. I don't doubt that. If you don't read it but once a month, it's going to be hard to understand. Amen? I'll guarantee you one thing, they won't go that long without going to the table. And that's the same reason why we ought to go to the Word of God every day, to feed our soul and our spirit. 15% say it's too long to get through. Anybody at Northside having that problem? Won't be but 4 or 5 days now that we'll ask you to turn in a report. If you have read through your Bible in 1996, and there will be very few people in this congregation who will be able to say, I've read my Bible through from Genesis to Revelation. And if you were to ask most of them who can't say that they read it through, why didn't you do it? This is the answer you'll get. Well, it's too long. There's too much of it. Too long to read the Bible. Too long to get through it. 13% of those who read the Bible who do not read it at least once a month, 13% say the messages seem to contradict one another. I don't know where this guy went to get his interview. I'd like to know the people he surveyed. It doesn't sound to me like he's talking to too many Christians. I don't find any stories in the Bible that contradict one another. 12% say it's hard to find parts that relate to your life. 10% say it's hard to find topics of interest. You know why folks find it hard to find topics of interest? Because they're not interested in the things of God. 8% say much of the Bible is boring. Even over there in 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, which probably would be the most boring and the most difficult part of the Bible to read through, I don't even find that boring. You say, I can't pronounce all them words. Maybe you can't. But remember this one thing. Every name represents a human being. And God was concerned about that human being. And God worked in that human being's life. I don't find that boring. When I see how God works in other people's lives, I know how he's going to work in my life. Amen? Much of the Bible is boring. The phone survey was conducted in May from a random nationwide sample of 1,000 adults with a sampling error of plus or minus 3%. Now, if you'll turn that page, you'll find another article here on the sale of the Bible. And it says the sales of Bibles going through trying times. And what I'm going to do, I want to emphasize right here at this point, that most of the Bibles that are being produced and printed in America is a part of an industry. And many of those people publishing those Bibles are not doing it for a spiritual significance. They're doing it for one thing, to make money. That's why they keep grinding out all of these new Bibles and new translations. They're making money on that. It is a multi-million dollar a year business. Listen to this. For professional Bible thumpers. Now that's how the world calls, that's how they refer to a preacher. Bible thumpers. Whose task it is to promote the world's longest running, recession-proof bestseller. This is a strangely sluggish season for marketing God's Word. The $200 million market for Bibles is as flat as a leather Bible cover. And this trend naturally has resulted in much reflection. Earlier last summer, the family bookstore chain shipped back to publishers more than $200,000 worth of rejected King James Bibles that were gathering dust motes on shelves. Three new Bible translations were introduced this year amid much hoopla, but already some are being consigned to the discount remainder bins. Bible sales also took a steep plunge in June, traditionally a time when hefty embossed copies are given away as classic gifts to newlyweds and college grads. Monthly sales fell to 3.7 million and an almost 48% drop from the comparable period a year earlier, according to the Association of American Publishers, which tracks primarily general trade publishers that produce Bibles rather than traditional Christian publishers. Sales rebounded the following month, but remained down 9% for the year. I've never seen a time in which well-positioned and well-financed and well-done translations have entered the market with such horrible results, said Hargis Thomas, director of sales and marketing for the Oxford University Press, one of the smaller publishers in the Bible market. I think we've reached saturation point. What we're really doing is redividing the market. Historically, Bible sales were considered immune to the vagaries of the economy because readers faithfully turned to its comforting passages in times of economic crisis. And unlike trading publishing, which for years has struggled with returns of rejected books, Bibles generally stayed on the shelves until they were sold. What we used to say was, bring on the recession, Thomas recalled. Recession drove people to the church and they realized they were missing their Bible. But now it's no longer recession proof because it's a much larger business than it was 20 years ago. There's an explosion of product. It is the fifth deadly sin of marketing, a glut that may account for the current flat market, according to many Bible publishers and Christian booksellers. There are now several hundred versions of the Bible that cater to every conceivable niche of readers. Notice, he says the Bibles today cater to certain people, written to certain people. Take them into account. The result is too many Bibles for too few Christians, according to analyst Michael Kopinski of A.G. Edwards, who tracks Thomas Nelson Incorporated, the largest publicly held publishers of Bibles. They broaden the distribution channels, but they don't broaden the customer base. So there is a part of the problem that produced all of these so-called translations of the Bible. Hold on to that material. This may not make a lot of sense to you yet, but the jello hadn't jailed. Just hold on to what you've got. Don't grow weary in well-doing, for it will all come together and make sense to you before we reach the end of the course. Thank you for coming. God bless you.